If you turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Beginning in verse 17. And then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be reproached." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise and build." Then they set their hands to do this good work. This is Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18.
Today our study comes from the book of Nehemiah. Now, this is maybe the second, third sermon I have ever written that come from the book of Nehemiah. And I want to give credit where credit is due about this sermon this morning. I got the idea of this sermon from, of all people, our cleaning man who comes in once a week to clean our building, Victor Edwards. Some of y'all have already met him. And we were talking in my office earlier a couple of weeks ago, and he was telling me about him speaking at a seminar earlier. Of course, he's a politician, and he talks well. If you've ever met him and talked with him, he talks a lot. And he talked about Nehemiah. He said, and I talked about the fact that Nehemiah never left the wall. And I said, "Victor, that's a sermon." And I said, "I'm going to write a sermon about that." So I give him credit for that idea about never leaving the wall. And I hope by the time we finish today that we will have that idea in our mind when it comes to our Christianity, that we will never get up and walk away from our Christianity just as Nehemiah and the children of Israel did not walk away from the wall. So let's talk about that. Nehemiah was the leader of the children of Israel, a prophet of the children of Israel of those days. And he inspired the children of Israel to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Now, as we listened to Ronnie as he read to us this morning, it gave a little bit of information about how the wall of Jerusalem had been displaced and burned to the ground, and how the city itself was in bad shape because of war that had taken place earlier. The wall of Jerusalem had been destroyed for some 150 years. But because of Nehemiah and the children of Israel and his plan to rebuild it, the walls of the city was rebuilt in 52 days. And you know, he did not allow anything to stand in his way when it came to rebuilding that wall. In other words, he never left the wall. He stayed on course. He worked from beginning to end. He did not leave. He did not quit. And that, my friends, is the attitude that we must have as children of God, that we are willing to stay the course, that we are willing to fight the fight from the first moment to the last moment of our lives, and never give up, and never walk away, and never leave the wall. So what I want to do this morning, I want us to talk about some of the principles that Nehemiah put into place to rebuild that wall of Jerusalem, and put those things into our lives as principles that can help us remain true to Christ, and that our Christianity will always be there and we'll never have a desire to leave it. The first thing I want to suggest to you is that we have to develop a care about our Christianity. You know, the book of Nehemiah begins with one of the brethren meeting with Nehemiah in Shushan, and they were talking about Jerusalem. And as Nehemiah inquired about the people and about the city, when he saw the disturbance that was there and the plight that was there, it says that he wept and mourned for days when he realized the condition of the city and the condition of the wall. It is very clear. Nehemiah had a tremendous concern for Jerusalem and God's people there, and even the wall itself. You know, it's caring that or change that causes that comes from the caring of us in anything. We change our lives as we begin to care about things and about people. All of us married couples, we know that from the very beginning when we met the person who was to become our spouse. Now, when we met them, there was not a whole lot of care there because we had just met them. We know nothing about them. But as we spent time together and as we learned about each other, that care begins to grow. That care begins to grow and develop into what we call love that we develop for one another. And it is that care that begins to change our lives. We see it all around us in really every aspect of life. The upkeep of property, maybe the success in a business, or maybe our society and how healthy it is, or now how unhealthy it really is. And we care about these things, and because we care about these things, we want to see changes for the better, and we change the way we think about things as we develop a greater sense of care for them. When people care, things get done. But the flip side of that coin is this. When people don't care, things begin to fall apart. Let me give you an example of that. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, Solomon is describing a home and a field that belongs to a lazy man. Now, I had a nice little talk this morning about being lazy with one of our teenagers. And he said that he was just lazy. Didn't you? Where are you at? Yeah, you said that, didn't you? Well, I told him I practice laziness every day of my life. Ask my wife. She will tell you. This story is about a man whose home and field had just went sour because he was lazy. There it was, all overgrown with thorns, covered with weeds. The stone wall had been broken down. And Solomon goes into some great detail about how this happened because this man did not care. He didn't care about what he had. He didn't care about doing anything to make it any better. And this was its condition. I want to suggest to you, my friends, that the same thing can happen to the church if we lose our care and if we lose our concern. If there's something wrong here, we need to care about it. And that I'm not just saying we just need to flippantly say, oh, well, I hope somebody will take care of it. That's not what I mean. We have to genuinely care. If we're not growing, we need to care about that. If there is disunity among the brethren, we need to care about that. If our worship service is not correct, if our service in general is not correct, we need to care about that. And what about the lost that are around us? Do we not need to care about them? Of course we do. Again, caring is where change begins to take place. When we develop a greater desire to help someone, to make things better, that's when change starts. It starts with caring. Nehemiah had a tremendous care for Jerusalem and rebuilding that wall. We need to have a tremendous care with our Christianity. The next thing, we need to pray about it. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, the very first thing that Nehemiah does in this story is he goes to God in prayer. And his prayer is a solemn prayer. He acknowledges God and who he is. He acknowledges his desires. He acknowledges the promises that God has given. He also confesses his sins. And he also confesses the sins of his people. And then he asks for help. He asks for guidance to move forward, to be able to do this thing that he so desperately wants to do. You know, prayer is greatly emphasized in both Old and New Testament. There are some great men of faith that we find throughout the scriptures who were great men of prayer. Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel. Daniel went to the lion's den because he refused not to pray to God. Nehemiah, who we're talking about here. Paul, Peter, all great men of prayer. And we have examples of every one of them exemplifying that prayer life that they had with their God. Jesus himself was a man of prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Jesus taught a parable about prayer in Luke chapter 18. He was emphasizing that men ought to pray and not lose heart. And then James, he tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. In fact, there is nothing that we can do through prayer. If faith is there, Jesus said it's going to work. You want to move a mountain? Pray in faith. That mountain will move. But you go to God for prayer, and God will grant you your wish. Nehemiah went to God in prayer. God, I want to rebuild this wall. God, I want to make Jerusalem great again. God, I want the children of Israel to come back to you and follow you and love you and be dedicated to you again. And God answered that prayer. The next thing that he did that we need is to learn how to make plans. Now, Nehemiah chapter 2, you will find several things that are associated with planning. The first thing he does is go to the king, because the first thing he has to have is permission from the king to do this. So he goes, and he's obviously been thinking about this, and he's already got his plan in mind, because he starts talking to the king about the plan. And he goes into specific details as to what he wants to do in rebuilding this wall. And the king grants him permission to go to Jerusalem and take care of this problem. Then he meets with the leaders there. And he explains their problem, and he explains the challenges that are before them. And then he shows them the plan to rebuild that wall. And this next thing is the very most important thing of this whole lesson. I want you to get this. He included God in his plan. Every now and then, when one of our men will get up to lead a public prayer, you will hear them say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and we will do that. And the prayer is in with the will of God. When we plan anything, we want to do it according to God's will. This was very important to Nehemiah. Lord, I want to rebuild this wall, but I want to do it your way. Lord, I want this church to grow. I want us to be what we can be. But Lord, we need to do it your way. Because sometimes man's way is wrong. And we know that for a fact, because out there today, hundreds of thousands of churches are worshiping God in the wrong way, because they're doing it the way they want to do it instead of the way God wanted it done. We must do things God's way. And he motivated the people. He encouraged the people. He made them want to build that wall. He made them want to work. And listen to me, church. if we're going to grow, we're going to have to come up with a plan to grow. And that plan has to be according to the will of God. You know, I've always said when Noah built the ark, had he not done it the way God said do it, that boat would not have floated. And if Nehemiah had built that wall the way he wanted to build that wall and not the way God wanted it built, that wall would have come tumbling back down. And friends, if we want our church to be what it can be and what it should be, we've got to do it God's way. Because any other way is going to fail. You know, the Bible is filled with examples of making plans. And those that were successful, they always began with God. I mean, you think about it. Everything that we have, think, see, feel, hear, it began with God. Our universe began with God. Our world that we live in began with God. Life itself began with God. And God's plan worked. God's plan still works if we will allow it to work within us. You know, good intentions in our world is useless unless we have direction. And our greatest direction, of course, comes from God. Now, let me say this. In making our plans, in having this planning process, it must include self-examination. We need to be sure that we ourselves personally are in line with God's plan for our lives. That's why we read scriptures from the Bible that says, for this time you ought to be teachers. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12. You see, the writer understood that there are people who are not where they need to be, and it's where they should be. They should be teaching God's word, and now they're just laid back because they haven't made any plans to go forward. You should be teaching this, not having to learn it all over again. And then Paul said, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And the growth of the church depends on this. The growth of the church depends upon my understanding of following God's will. My understanding of personal growth as a child of God. Because if you're sitting next to someone and you're growing and they're not, when you work together, your faith cannot be where it needs to be. Your strength cannot be where it needs to be. Because both of you need to be pulling and working. But now, examination is not enough. All examination does is identify a problem. We need to be to formulate a plan to overcome that which is weak and that which is incorrect. You know, Solomon said, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. But here's the thought. As we plan together, as we work to grow together, we need to be sure that the plan that we put together is workable. Not something that is so overwhelming and so complicated that it seems that it is absolutely impossible. Several years ago, Terry and I were putting together our program of work. And this has been several years ago. And we were just asking different people some ideas of what they thought that we needed to do and some goals that we needed to set. And I was talking with one person about our goals and us. And the question was asked, well, what are our attendance goals? And at that time, I think our attendance was around, about like it is now, around 50, 60 people. And I says, what do you think our goal should be? She said, 400. Well, that's a wonderful goal, isn't it? We couldn't get 400 people in here. But wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But that's not a reasonable goal to set for ourselves year after year for 1 year's time. We're not going to be able to do that. Our goals must be reasonable, something that we can actually attain. Because let me tell you, we have attained many goals at this church that we have set at this church. We have succeeded many, many times. But that is one that we would never have been able to succeed at. Not in 1 year's time. It has to be practical. We have to work within an area that we are capable of succeeding in. 400 people, wouldn't that be great? I would love to tear this building down and build something that would hold 400 people. That would be wonderful. But we're not going to do it tomorrow because it's not practical. We have to see to it that our plans are sensible. Yeah, we need to grow this church. But we need to do it in the best way. And let me tell you something else. Growing this church does not begin by walking outside of these walls and grabbing people and dragging them inside. Do you know where growth begins? If you'll stand up and look down beneath where you were sitting, you will see where our growth begins. It begins with us. Because if you and I are not growing the way we need to grow, we're not going to bring people in from the outside and help them grow. It has to start with us before we can go outward. So if we're not growing, if we're not moving forward, we don't need to run out the door and say, hey, we're not growing, y'all come in. We need to come back in here ourselves and begin with ourselves and learn how to grow. We've got to be the ones to put our hands to the plow. We have got to be the ones to push ourselves forward so that we can be what we need to be. And then we just simply need to get to work. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 18. So they said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. You see, Nehemiah had already done all the previous work. The concern was there. The desire is now there. God was there. And the plan was there. Everything was in place to do this. And they said, okay, let's do it. And they began to do it. You see, they got to work building that wall. And do you know what? They did not stop until that wall was finished. I can't say that everything we have started here at this church, we've carried it to fruition. When we see things that are not working, sometimes we just want to throw it aside and go do something else. We have to finish what we start. Every one of us can think of people who are high school dropouts. You know what a high school dropout is? It's someone that couldn't finish or decided not to finish. They're the ones that will be sweeping the floors in your businesses. They're the ones who will be digging holes on the side of the road because they don't have an education to do anything else. You need to finish what you start. And with Christianity, it's a must, because just think for a moment. What if you don't finish your Christianity? Where are you going to be if you don't finish your Christianity? It's an end that we can't live with, folks. We've got to finish what we start. You know, the Great Commission tells us to go. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. And that includes every person in this room. No one is excluded from that command. Well, we hired the preacher. He does it. You know where we'd be if only one person spread God's word? Padlocked is where we would be. It's everybody's responsibility to spread God's word. Everyone is to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We have a lot of hearers here. We don't have a lot of doers here. And we all need to be doers. Because that's what the scripture tells us. James wasn't trying to be jokeful when he said that. He said, we all need to do. And not just hear. The bottom line is that if we fail to work, it's not going to get done. Which makes my next point all the more important. We must work together as a team. Wednesday night, when we were moving this furniture around, I had told Alan, and he said he would come and help. But you know what? Alan couldn't move this piece right here by himself. He could lift up one end of it, but he couldn't get it up there by himself. He had some tremendous help, by the way. Two of our young men came up and helped him, and they got it up there, but it wasn't a one-man job. This one turned out to be a three-man job. We need to work together, folks. When you're doing a tug of war, we've all played tug of war, right? Probably in school. One person on one end of that rope against 10 men on the other end of that rope, who's going to win that tug of war? You can put one man and 10 children, and them 10 children going to outdo that one man. We've all got to pull. We've all got to do our part. You know, when we read this story of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 3, various families and individuals got to work and built that wall. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 3, there's a lot of names, and I'm not going to read Nehemiah 3 because of the names. But what this chapter is trying to tell us is that everybody worked. Nehemiah 3, chapter 1 tells us that even the leaders worked. It says that there was Eliashib, the high priest. He rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep wall. And they consecrated it and hung its doors. And then you'll find in throughout the book, the chapter 3 of Nehemiah, the phrase next to them, 16 times you'll find that happening. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Azkur, the son of Imri, built. And next to them, Miramoth made repairs. And he goes on, next to them, next to them, next to them. These people were all working together to get that wall built. And everybody was doing their part. Listen to me. I don't care who you are in this room. There is something you can do for God. The question is, will you do it for God? And because everyone here can do something for God, God expects you to do that very thing. And it may be something as simple as getting on the telephone and saying, hey, how about coming to church with me Sunday? You know, you'd be surprised how many times that actually works. In fact, if we would all go home today and we would do that one thing, we would have more people here next week than we have right now, because somebody would listen to that. It may not be the person that you call, but it might be the person sitting next to you who makes that call and it work. If it's something as simple as unlocking the door so the rest of us can get inside, or turning on the air system so we can be comfortable while we're inside. You know, all that stuff just don't get done. I mean, somebody here has to do all of that. There is something that everybody can do. And if we're going to grow as a church, it is going to take everybody doing that one simple little thing to help us grow. And it will create a great effect, regardless of what that work happens to be. And then, Terry will love this. Ignore the critics. And don't look for trouble. As Israel was going about their work, foreigners came in. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. They were all foreigners. They weren't even from Jerusalem. But you know what they did? They began to mock these workers for what they were doing. They began to make fun of these workers for what they were doing. And they began saying things like, you're wasting your time. Are you rebelling against the king by doing this? You can't do that. This is illegal. What you're doing here is worthless. It's just going to fall back down again. And they challenged the people in what they were doing. Let me tell you something, friends. Criticizing methods and the way people are doing something is very effective. If someone tells me I can't do something, it's going to do one of two things to me. It's either going to make me so mad I'm going to do it regardless, or I'm going to become discouraged and I'm going to put down my tools and I'm going to absolutely do nothing. Which one is the best thing to do? Which one does most people do? Yeah. We lay our tools down, don't we? And we decide, well, if I can't do this, he don't think I can do this, maybe I can't. And that's the attitude of so many people. And this is so true with spirituality, with even the workings of this church. You know, when we set out to accomplish something as a church, it may be something new, something we've never done before, or maybe something that we've done a long time ago, but we haven't done it in a long time. And we need to get ready for the critics, because they're going to come out the woodworks. Why are you doing this? I've had people ask me this question: how's this going to save souls? Well, you know, saving souls is only one thing that we do as a church here. The other thing we do as a church is encourage and build up each other. Help those who are hurting and who are in need. That's also the work of the church. Critics come from within and without, usually both. And they can be quite a challenge. Sometimes they can be just downright sinister. But you know something I found out? Most criticizing, most complaining comes from ignorance. They don't know what they're fussing about. They don't know what they're complaining about. They just see something they don't like, and they don't care. They don't care about the whys and the hows and the wheres and the wherefores. They just don't like it, so they're going to complain about it. And they have no idea really what they're doing. 9 times out of 10, that's basically how it works. But for whatever reason, it is a discouraging thing. You walk up to a teenager who's about to take a test at school, and you tell them, hey, you ain't going to be able to pass this test. You know what's going to happen? They're not going to pass that test. Because you've put it into their mind, I can't do this. I don't have the intelligence to do this. I'm not smart enough to do this. You tell someone that you can't do something, and that's the last thing they're going to hear. And that's the only thing that's going to ring in their mouth, in their ears, over and over again. I can't do this. Paul was often criticized, but he didn't let the critics stop him. Jesus was criticized many times. Sometimes he dealt with it. Sometimes he walked away from it. We find Nehemiah doing this. And which goes into my next point: don't look for trouble. You know, some people look for trouble. They want to find trouble. They want reasons to stop. We find Nehemiah, when the people was building the walls and they began to be criticized by these foreigners, they were seeking to cause trouble. Nehemiah said, ignore that. Just keep on working. Nehemiah's enemies became angry with him, and they began to conspire against Nehemiah and to conspire against the people. And the people became discouraged because of this constant complaining about what they were doing. So Nehemiah then, he took measures to strengthen the people. He armed the people and allowed them to keep on working. And you know what? They did. They never left the wall. You know, all of these things should tell us that when we try to serve God, Some people are not going to like that. There are going to be those who are going to complain about what we do. And they're going to say things like you see on the screen. They're going to talk about religion as being something that is an outrage. It is useless. It is worthless. And they're going to yell things like, down with you, down with Christianity, down with the church. They're going to tell you to leave me alone and let me live like I want to live. And on and on and on it goes. People are going to do that to you folks because of your Christianity and because your stand for Christianity. So no, we're not going to get off scot-free. We're going to have to deal with some of these things as it comes toward us. Paul warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. All who strive to live godly will suffer. Everybody in this room who puts on the cloak of Christianity, you're going to suffer because of it. There's going to be somebody out there that don't like you and what you're doing. Well, what can we do about it? Well, if it's words, ignore it. Move on. Because like I said, in most cases it comes out of ignorance. But if need be, take steps to protect yourself. That's what the armor of God is for. And we read of that in Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then all the while, friends, we need to be careful not to go around looking for trouble. And looking for things that would start problems within ourselves. Paul tells us in Romans 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The point is, keep working. Never leave the wall. Jesus Christ gave his life for you. And you can give your life to him. And he expects you to do that. And there are great expectations of faithfulness and work and service that is expected of you. And you've got to give the Lord that. In this story, Nehemiah and the children of Israel gave God exactly what he was expecting. They built that wall. And God sits and looks at us today, each one of us, and he knows what's expected of us. And he looks for us to do those very things. Never leave the wall. The question for you today, my friends, is are you giving your whole self to the Lord? If you failed in your Christianity, repent of that today. Rededicate your life to him today. Go back to the wall and begin working again. And let's build up this Christian wall to what it needs to be. And if you're not a Christian, understand there's a place on that wall for you. A place where you can work. A place where you can build. A place where you can do the things that God would love to have done. Give him that by giving your life to him today. You can live for him. And someday, you can live with him. Today, if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, please come while we stand and sing this song.